And will you turn with me to the book of Numbers? We're going to be reading this morning, Numbers chapter 23, verses 13 through 30. And as you seek out that portion of God's word, let me just remind you that Balaam, the sorcerer, the hired gun of King Balak of Moab, has not got off to a very promising start. In fact, he's misfired. The curse that he was being handsomely paid to pronounce on Israel, on God's people, did not come out right. In fact, he blessed them. King Balak, perhaps surprisingly, doesn't terminate his contract. No, he gives Balaam a second chance, and we wonder what will happen this time. And I want you to listen as Balaam gets his orders. Numbers chapter 23, beginning at verse 13. This is God's word. Hear it. And Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only a fraction of them and shall not see them all. Then curse them for me from there." And he took him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, "Stand here beside your burnt offering while I meet with the Lord over there." And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus shall you speak." And he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" And Balaam took up his discourse and said, "Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain." Balak said to Balaam, "Do not curse them at all, and do not bless them at all." But Balaam answered Balak, "Did I not tell you all that the Lord says that I must do?" And Balak said to Balaam, "Come now, and I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the desert. And Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here seven altars, and prepare for me here seven bulls and seven rams." And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and ram on each altar. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have gathered here desiring that we would hear your voice. We pray that you would be for us a rock of refuge to which we may constantly come. And here this morning, we come to you afresh, desiring that we would know and be assured of your care and protection for your people, and that we would hear the reassuring voice of our God address us with words of hope and words of peace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was very striking to me that last Lord's Day morning in our adult Sunday school class of discussing 1 Peter chapter 5, the conversation And the discussion very quickly centered on Peter's warning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, in which Peter says, and you'll remember the familiar words, "Your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Words of warning. The adversary, and the word that Peter uses at that point for our adversary, is a word that carries with it the sense of someone who speaks against us, someone who maligns us, someone who by their words does us harm. Very interesting that as our discussion ranged around that topic, it was very clear to me that I'm not the only one who is aware that Christians are caught up in spiritual warfare that goes on day in and day out. Our passage this morning, Numbers chapter 3, 13 through 30, our passage reminds us that spiritual warfare rages, but our passage assures us that our God is committed to the care and to the blessing of his people. And we see this passage unfold before us this morning. Here is Balaam the sorcerer. And as Balaam takes his post on the top of the mountain, we see unfolded before us the panoply, the paraphernalia of occult practice. This is spiritual warfare. Here is the sorcerer. Here's the one who's set to curse. Here are the forbidden sacrifices. Here are the unauthorized altars. And yes, here are the people of God seemingly at the mercy of these dark forces. The devil wants you to be terrorized. And the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit wants you to be reassured. Because our God, your Heavenly Father, is committed to blessing his people. And this morning as we come to these verses, I want the comforting words of Scripture to enfold your heart. And I want the message of Scripture to direct your gaze to the Lord Jesus, the one in whom the people of God receive a blessing that cannot be revoked, that will not be recalled, and that cannot be thwarted. So we're going to look at our passage. In verses 13 through 17, we're going to look at the menace, the persistent menace that threatens the people of God. Verses 13 through 17. In verses 18 through 24, we're going to hear the repeated, the reiterated assurances that God gives to his people. Because God's people need to hear words of reassurance, not just once, not just twice, but repeated, reiterated, underscored, and emphasized, so that our ears can be stopped to the accusations of the evil one, and our hearts encouraged by the promises of our God. And then in verses 25 through 30, we're going to be reminded again of the resolve, the unrelenting resolve that God has to protect and safeguard his people. Three things to alert God's people to the menace, but also to assure God's people of the care and love of our God. And so we come to our passage, verses 13 through 17. We have the menacing persistence, and it really is striking. This is deja vu all over again, isn't it? We've already had Balak hire Balaam. We've already had Balaam take his position to curse. We've seen how that was such a damp squib. It just went absolutely nowhere. And King Balak of Moab is undeterred. He's undeterred. This is costing him big bucks. Remember, he's paying a lot for the services of the sorcerer Balaam. And he's not about to give up just yet. And we would have thought, and we would have hoped, wouldn't we, that after the first threat being repulsed, that Balak would give up, that he would recognize defeat when it stared him in the face. But he doesn't. He comes round again. He circles round. We think of the roaring lion, the lion that circles his prey, the lion that's ready to constantly mount an attack every time an opening presents itself. That's how the devil works. Remember the Lord Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by the evil one, and the Lord Jesus addressing Satan, challenging him with the words of God, Satan backing off and then coming right back at him again. And even after being repulsed three times, Luke tells us, chapter 4, verse 13, that Satan left him to wait an opportune time. Even though he went away, he's going to come back again. That's your and my experience of the devil. We battle temptation. We struggle with all the ways in which the devil seeks to trip us up. We wrestle with despondency. We struggle with doubts. We push back against temptation. We struggle with our lusts. We grapple with anger, bitterness, resentment, with doubt, with all of those things, and we push back against them, and it seems like the battle is won. It seems like the devil has been defeated, that we've resisted him, that he's fled from us, and now he's back again. And the attack is mounted another time. And it looks like Satan has the upper hand. It seems like asymmetrical warfare, as is the case here. Look at verse 14. We're told that Balak took Balaam to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. There's every appearance of strategic advantage with Balak and with Balaam. Balak has Balaam stationed at the top of the mountain. You don't have to know much about military tactics to know that the one who has the high ground, the one who has the elevated vantage point, has the advantage over the enemy. Here is Balaam on that high place. And of course, since we're talking about spiritual warfare, the position that Balaam occupies is even more significant. It's as if Balaam is stationed between the people of God and God himself. It's as if he is blocking their access to their God. And yes, he's at the top of that. We're given the name of the mountain that he's on, the mountain of Zophim. The name means lookout. It suggests a military position. It suggests the lookout post from which guards, from which lookouts, from which sentries would observe the movements of troops in the Jordan Valley down below. This is a strategic place, and not only that, the people of Israel are oblivious to what's going on. They don't know what's happening. They look like sitting ducks in the presence of the dark forces that are being brought to bear against them. It seems like an asymmetric situation in which God's people are severely at a disadvantage. It's the kind of scenario, the kind of battlefield that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. It seems like the people of God are at a severe strategic disadvantage. That's so often where we find ourselves, isn't it? Where it seems like we're up against forces that are greater than we are. And that's, of course, where we remember that God provides us a full armor. That our help is to be found in God. Oh, yes, the 121st Psalm, so familiar to us. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Here are the hills filled with menace and threat against the people of God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When it seems like the enemy towers over you, when it seems like you are David looking up at Goliath, when it seems that you're about to be overwhelmed by a tidal wave of difficulty and hardship, look to the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. And even though we might be unwary, the psalm goes on to tell us that God does not slumber or sleep. He is the keeper of his people. He constantly watches. He's constantly on guard. He's constantly watching over you because you are his treasured possession, bought not with silver and gold. Oh, yes, Balaam has been purchased, hasn't he? You've been purchased as well. Not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, a lamb without spot or blemish. And in the face of that threat, we hear God's reiterated assurance to his people. Well, we need to hear the assurances, the words of comfort stated and restated and repeated and emphasized. We need to encourage one another in our God. You and I have come in today from the battlefield. Maybe it feels like the battlefield has followed you into the place of worship. We need to be encouraging one another as brothers and sisters who are fellow combatants in spiritual warfare. We need to hear reassurance over and over and over again. We would have liked it if Balak had backed off. We'd have liked it if he had indeed terminated Balaam's contract, but he didn't. And here is Balaam again. The sacrifices have been offered. The altars have been set up. Balaam is up on his high place, ready to speak. What's going to happen? You know, that's the kind of situation of suspense that often we experience as Christians, don't we? God delivered me that time, but what's going to happen now? I got through last week, but I really don't know about this coming week. 1 Samuel 7, hitherto has the Lord helped us, and we say that and we rejoice in that. Ebenezer, God, our rock of help, God, our fortress, God, our refuge. Hitherto, up to this point, God has helped us, but what now? By grace, I've traveled safe thus far, but will grace lead me on? And King Balak of Moab is hoping and praying that God's grace has been exhausted, that God's blessing has been all used up in thwarting the first assault that has been brought against the people of Israel. Will God protect his people? And the answer to that question is yes, he will. And Balaam tells us why, and he can't help himself. He can't help himself. And Balaam says verse 18, Balaam says, listen. King Balak, listen. Whoa. You know that someone else has got control of his vocal cords when he comes to address his employer in this kind of way, bringing him exactly the kind of news that he doesn't want to hear. And Balaam says, listen. And of course, as the Holy Spirit records those words for us, we are reminded that here's something that you and I need to hear as well. Will God's grace bring his people on? Will God continue to be a rock of help for his people? And Balaam says, yes, he will. And here are two reasons why. Here are two reasons why, and I want you to listen very carefully as the Holy Spirit reminds us why you can have confidence in your God. And the first reason is simply that God's word can be trusted. God's word is a word that can be trusted. Listen to the beginning of verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. God's not like you. God's not like me. God does not change. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't rescind his promises. God doesn't go back on his word. These Lord's Day evenings, as we've been considering letter of Paul to Titus, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, God who cannot, God who does not lie, has given us gospel hope, has given us promises that we can trust in. God does not lie. That's a very important piece of practical theology for you and me to lay hold on. God is not like us. We measure God by our own yardstick, don't we? And we know our own vacillation, our own wavering, our prevarications, our betrayals. God does not lie. God speaks the truth. He's not man. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't go back on himself. When God speaks, he will do it. Our God is a God who does not lie. And God's promises to us are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what Peter tells us in the words that we were reading earlier? In him, in Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, in Jesus we are born again to a living hope through his resurrection from the dead. Christians have a hope that is living. Your hope in God is a living hope. Why is it a living hope? It's a living hope because Jesus is a living Savior. He is raised from the dead. The devil has done his worst. That's why you have a living hope. Your hope is not dead. Your hope is very much alive because your hope is rooted and grounded in a Savior who is raised from the dead. We gather on the Lord's Day to be reminded that Jesus is risen, that our hope is alive, that our God reigns, that his people are kept safe. We are the apple of his eye. Jesus is risen from the dead. There is an assurance for us. All the promises of God, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. And Paul goes on to say, and so through him we utter our amen to the glory of God. When God's people hear the promises of Scripture rehearsed, when they see a resurrected Savior, they say amen because God's promises are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. There is our confidence in our God. And Balaam goes on to the great consternation, I'm sure, of King Balak. In verse 20, he says, behold, again, he told Balak to listen, and now he says, look at this, look here, look, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. Balak, get that. God has promised. I don't have it in my power to revoke the blessing of God. When the blessings of God are pronounced on God's people, the hearts of God's people pulsate with joy and gratitude. We can think of Moses' readers reading this account and remembering the blessing with which they are so familiar. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his countenance to shine upon you and give you his peace. The blessing pronounced on the people of God, that blessing grounded in Jesus, is a blessing that won't be withdrawn, it won't be recalled, it won't be thwarted, it won't be overturned. That's why the people of God at the end of a worship service hear God's blessing pronounced and their hearts race with delight, because that blessing is pronounced on you in the name of the Lord Jesus, in whom all the promises of God find their yes and their amen. And you go out into this world, yes, to wrestle against sin, the flesh, and the devil, but you go out as those who are under the blessing of God and who have the protection of God. And yes, and here's Balaam's second reason why God's people can be confident. Not only do they have God's promise, but they have God's presence. Not only do you have God's blessing, but you have the presence of God himself. Oh, those things are inextricable. We can't separate the blessing of God from God himself, but it's good for us to have that clarified in our minds so that we realize that there's no blessing to be had outside of our God. There's no good thing that we enjoy except what comes down from above, and there's no spiritual blessing that we possess except those which we have because we are trusting in Jesus. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus, the one whose words of promise are not withdrawn, the one who says, whoever will, let him come, the one who assures us that if we trust in him, we have the right to be called sons and daughters of God, the one who assures us that to whoever comes, whatever sinner comes, trusting in him has everlasting life. God's promises. But with those promises, God's presence. Listen to verse 21, the end of verse 21. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God is present among his people. Oh, I don't know if Balaam was able to see. I don't know if he had his binoculars up there, but way down there in the distant camp, he would see that tent right in the very center of the encampment, the tabernacle. And of course, the tabernacle representing the presence of God among his people. A tabernacle that finds fulfillment not in the temple that would be built in the land of promise, but a tabernacle that finds fulfillment in you, the people of God, because God is with his people. The Lord Jesus is with his church. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit strengthens you against the attacks of the devil. The Holy Spirit marks you out as the people of God, so that in the rough and tumble and confusion of battle, our God sees those who are his own people, and God holds his hand on them firmly and reassuringly. The shout of a king. God is in their midst. The shout of a king is among them. The people of God. The shout of the king. It's the cries of acclamation, the cries of victory, the cries that celebrate the conquering hero. God's people, with God present among them, are a people whose voices are raised in celebration of what God has done. That's why we sing. That's why we gather as a congregation of God's people. We sing, the shout of a king is among us, because Jesus, our King, reigns. Death could not hold him. It was impossible for death to hold him. The Lord Jesus is risen. And we, the people of God, who know God's promises to be grounded in Jesus, celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and rejoice that he is established on a throne that is unshakable in the heavens. And Balaam, looking out over the people of God, foresees for them not defeat, but victory. Not defeat, but victory. Verse 22, God brings them out of Egypt. Not just God brought them out of Egypt. God brings them out of Egypt. Their whole existence is one great big exodus. They're constantly being delivered by their God. It's the kind of imagery that Paul lays before our eyes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul says, Jesus Christ always leads us in triumphant procession. The people of God are led in triumphant procession because Jesus, having gone to the cross for us, having gone to the grave for us, having gone to the right hand of God for us, Jesus treads the path that we will tread, and he leads us in triumph. He doesn't lead us into defeat. He doesn't lead us to disaster or ruin, despondency or despair. He leads us to glory unimaginable at the presence of God. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus, who leads us in triumphant procession, who leads his people to victory. And so at the end of verse 23, it will be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? What is it Paul says about that great victory procession? He says that victory procession is one that spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus everywhere. What has God wrought? Our God is a God who alone does wonderful things. He has raised Jesus from the dead, the foundation for our faith. He delivers his people. Remember Jesus' work described in Luke's Gospel chapter 9 as an exodus. He leads us in a constant exodus until we arrive at the destiny, until we take possession of the inheritance. Remember that inheritance that Peter writes about, the inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that's kept in heaven for us, who by God's grace, we are preserved and safeguarded until we are united with our inheritance. Oh, there was Rahab in Canaan, heard what God had done, and she trusted God, and she had salvation, she had deliverance. As you hear about what God has done, going hand in hand with that declaration of the mighty deeds of our God is the invitation. Come, trust in the Lord Jesus. Enjoy the inheritance that is ours in Him. And yes, behold, a people, what a people, verse 24, what a people they are. As a lioness, it rises up. As a lion, it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured its prey and drunk the blood of the slain. Satan, the roaring lion, has met his match. The lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. Isn't that the great cry that resounds in heaven in Revelation chapter 5? Revelation 5, verse 5. The lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. Satan, the lion, has been outlioned. Jesus is the one who does not stop until he crushes the head of the serpent, until he defeats Satan, until he fully liberates his people. So two reasons why you can comfort, why you can be encouraged. God's word can be trusted. And God's presence, people of God, God's presence is with you. Then the last thing that we want to see in verses 25 through 30 is this. We want to hear about the unrelenting resolve. Oh, yes, sounds like the unrelenting resolve of Balak, because here we go again. Balak wants to take another stab at this. We're disappointed. We really hoped that after two failed efforts, he would give up. Remember what we said at the beginning? Spiritual warfare is not like that. The devil continues to circle God's people. He'll continue to circle God's people until the very end. And here's Balak. And Balak is concerned. Balak's paying big for the services of Balaam to defeat the Israelites. And yes, Balak has kind of lost face a couple of times. He's had a couple of humiliating setbacks. He's hoping he can retrieve the situation. And yes, he knows the clock is ticking. He knows that time is not on his side. There's the encampment down below in the valley, all unsuspecting, all seemingly helpless. And then, of course, Balak anticipates the time when the people will decamp and move forward. Remember how we're told that would happen back in Numbers chapter 10. The trumpets would sound, and Moses would cry out, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered before him." And of course, Balak knew that when those trumpets sounded and when that cry went out, it was going to be too late. The people of God were on their move to their destination. Balak knows that time is not on his side, and yet he is ready to have another attempt. We wonder what's going on. Evil, evil personified. The devil is relentless in his attacks on the people of God. Jesus says he is a murderer from the beginning. He is a murderer through and through. He is a killer. He's not your friend. He's not to be negotiated with. He's not to be bargained with. He's not to be interacted with. He is to be resisted. He is not your friend. He is determined to destroy you. On the contrary, we heard Peter say, didn't we hear Peter say, and in our hearts warm as in 1 Peter 1 verse 9, Peter says, you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Brothers and sisters, time is on your side. Time is on your side. Oh yes, the devil is annoyed. And we catch Balak's annoyance, don't we? In verse 24, he pretty much tells Balaam to shut up. Don't curse them, don't bless them. Just shut up. Stop. Don't say any more. He is really mad. He's really mad. He's not getting anywhere. And in Revelation 12, we're told that the devil rages. The devil rages because he knows that his time is short. Time is against him. the clock is not in his favor, because every day that passes, we come closer to that point when the trumpet will sound. And Jesus Christ will come in triumph. And Satan will be utterly and finally destroyed. That's why you and I need to persevere. That's why you and I need to hold on. The Lord Jesus says, those who endure to the end will be saved. That's not some kind of threat. That's an encouragement. As you endure, as you persevere, you do so in confidence that you will be saved. Because the clock is against the devil. The clock is against the forces of evil. And time is on your side. Persevere. Persevere. And here's Balak is ready to dig in and mount another attack on the people of Israel. We hear him speak in verse 27. Let's try again. Let's try again. Maybe it will please God that you may curse them from here. Maybe God will change his mind. Maybe God will go back on his word. That's the voice of your enemy. That's the voice of your enemy that says, maybe God will turn against you. Maybe it will please God to curse you. Maybe it will please God to bring ruin to you. That's the voice of the devil. Your adversary, what do we say about your adversary? He's the one whose weapons are our word weapons. He sows doubt. He sows doubt. He speaks against you. He throws shade on God's gracious promises to you. Perhaps it will please God to curse them this time. And of course, the Lord Jesus speaks to his people who seem so vulnerable. The little flock that Jesus speaks of in Luke chapter 10, and Jesus says, little flock, fear not, fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom. That's what pleases God. God is pleased to give you the inheritance that Jesus secured for you. God is pleased to bring you through to the end. So, little flock, don't be afraid. Take hope. And so we have Balaam go back the third time. And here he is on top of another mountain. And here he is putting himself between God and God's people a third time. And here he is poised to pronounce, well, what's he going to do this time? We don't know. Maybe this time he will come through with a curse. But you know, where are we to see that which is invisible? Above and beyond Balaam standing beside King Balak, we would see our advocate, the Lord Jesus, standing before our God and Father, the Savior who sits at God's right hand, the one who ever lives, who constantly lives to make intercession for us. He doesn't speak against us. He's not our adversary. He is our advocate. He's in a much more exalted place than the Balaams of this world. He is at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From that position, at the right hand of God, your Father and mine, the Lord Jesus secures blessing and protection for his beloved people. And we are reminded that God is absolutely resolved to bless the people for whom Jesus has died, and our hearts are glad. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such vivid pictures as these. We praise you for your word, and we thank you for the living hope that is ours. And we pray that today we would grasp a fresh hold of that living hope, and that we would go out undaunted and delighted, knowing that our God is in the midst of his people, and that shouts of triumph and songs of victory resound in the tents of the righteous. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.